We have a short and simple message for you this morning, this afternoon, this evening. And we want to consider an Easter message on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a key theme in the book of Acts. Just turn over with me briefly in the book of Acts. Almost in every sermon that is preached in the book of Acts, there is always mention made about the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Even starting from Acts chapter 2, in a sermon that was preached on the day of Pentecost, says here in verse 26, "Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh will also rest in hope, because you have not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." Then in verse 30 and 31, "Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he will raise up the Christ to sit on the throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption." And you look at the second recorded sermon in Acts chapter 3. Again it says in verse 26, "To you first God, having raised up his servant Jesus, send him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities." And we turn over to the book of Acts when Peter met Cornelius in Acts 10. In verse 39-40 it says, "And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly." Again, it talks about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Acts 13, one of the first sermons that Paul was recorded as teaching. Notice in verse 30, "But God raised him from the dead." And when Paul was in Athens in Acts 17, of all the things that he emphasized, he tells us in verse 31, "Because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained, he has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead." And over again, if you do a very thorough study in the book of Acts, that every sermon that they preached was not only once a year to celebrate Easter and talk about resurrection, but Jesus Christ is resurrected every day in their life. And in all their sermons, they speak about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It was a part and parcel of their daily life. And we realize the resurrection power is something tremendous. A resurrection power can come upon our spirit, come upon our soul, and come upon our physical body, and cause us to be preserved in His supreme power, such that no sickness and no disease can come against us. Now the question that lies in our mind is, how do I tap into the resurrection power? How do I get a hold of that resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ? We know that the resurrection power is not just something you receive once, but it's something continuous that you continue to receive and to know the power of His resurrection. Look at what Paul the Apostle said in the book of Philippians, looking over the book of Philippians. And we consider Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. This is an epistle that Paul wrote somewhere in the middle of his ministry, and he says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Now you notice that he says that I may know the power of his resurrection. After so many years in the ministry, Paul still said that I may know the power of his resurrection. But here we will share three areas in regard to the resurrection power. And that is, number one, there is no possibility of tapping upon the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ without tapping upon the sufferings and the death of Jesus Christ. Every time the Bible talks about tapping the resurrection power, it talks about dying to self. It talks about dying on the cross of Jesus Christ. It talks about dying daily. It talks about reckoning ourselves dead in Christ. The only possible way to tap upon the resurrection power is unless we die first. As long as we do not die to self daily, the resurrection power is not released. For God will not mix the power, the pure, holy power of the Holy Spirit with the selfish life of the flesh. The flesh and the spirit cannot mix. So the flesh has to die in order for the resurrection power to come forth. But let me prove it from the scriptures. First of all, we look at the Gospel of John chapter 12. And I show you in incident after incident that there is no such thing as a resurrection power without the cross. That they two come together. They cannot be separated. It is a paradox how we can receive the power and yet die to self at the same time. But the two are always one. In the same way that Jesus said that if you abide in me and I abide in you, you will bear much fruit. Why the resurrection life of the vine flows into the branch? But he also says, without me you can do nothing. Every time God talks about the resurrection power, he talks about our being nothing and allowing him to be everything. John chapter 12, Jesus in verse 24 to 26 says, most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. Unless there is a death that takes place, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. Then he explains what dying to self is. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. So Jesus talks about himself also as well as applied to his disciples. He says, unless a grain of wheat dies, it cannot resurrect. We have here lovely little flowers. We realize that this flower can last only a certain measure of time. The only way for this flower to resurrect is for that flower to die and become a seed. If that flower says, I want to be a flower all my life, there will be no seed formed. The purpose of the flower is in order to attract the animal, the insects, and bring about cross-pollination. Seeds are produced, and then the flower, having fulfilled its purpose, gives itself up, the petals drop, and it leaves the seed. And the seed has to be separated from the mother plant. Either the plant dies, or the seed is separated, and then that seed has to die, be planted in the ground before, lo and behold, another flower appears from the seed after months, after many months have passed by. So a flower, in a sense, does resurrect itself through a seed. But there is no resurrection without death taking place at the same time. The only life that can come out from our lives must be the life of Jesus. Paul, in the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 4, now he's talking about the resurrection power, looking over here in verse 11 and 12 onwards. He says, "For we who live are always delivered to death." Notice, he's continually and always dying to self for Jesus' sake, that what? That the life. What life? That the resurrection life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal bodies. Can you see the paradox? That there needs to be a continuous dying before we can have a continuous life flowing through us. Somebody must die that others may live. Here in verse 12, "So then," and he's talking in the continuous tense, the same Paul who knows what it is to be positionally dead, as expressed in Romans, that says, "Reckon yourself dead in Christ." He knows what that is. That is a past tense. But there is a present tense that is still working. He says, "So then, that is working in us, but life," what life? The resurrection life is working in you. All we are is a channel of God. And the only way to be a perfect channel is to deny ourselves and to continually die to self, that the resurrection life will flow through. The same words that we have read earlier just now in Philippians chapter 3 verse 10. Do you notice they say that I may know him and the power is the resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Whenever the resurrection is mentioned, the death is mentioned. We cannot separate the two. That's the key of God in order to tap into the resurrection power. Sometimes that can be done in an instant. Sometimes it has to be a permanent and a continuous yielding to God in a particular area. Let me illustrate here. In the book of Corinthians, let's say for example the same book that we read in 2 Corinthians 4. Now let's look over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 12. He says, "Truly, the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs and wonders and mighty deeds." Now, we can understand about the signs and wonders and the mighty deeds. But who would associate signs and wonders with perseverance? He said, "I thought signs and wonders was a gift of God and it just drops down from heaven and that's it. By the grace of God, we got the gift of God manifesting." But yet he talked about perseverance. Do you know that miracles come through perseverance? Not just by the gift of God. There is also a part for us to play. Many of those people who were healed in Catherine Kuhlman's meeting, they have already paid the price. Some of them, they were praying and crying for years. And it so happened that all things were just ripe for the harvest. And when they were at the meeting, exactly all the prayers of the saints, all the aching and the groaning of the saints in prayers came to pass as a gift of God, signs and wonders. Signs and wonders come through much perseverance. Why perseverance? The Greek word talks about a patience, perseverance. How does that patience and perseverance come? Romans 5 explains itself. Let's look at Romans 5. And it says here, verse 3 and 4, and know not only that we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. So I could take Romans 5, verse 3, and bring it to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, and put there that Paul says, and you know that the signs of an apostle will work among you with perseverance that came to tribulations. And it would have been perfectly scriptural, because perseverance comes as we confront tribulation. Tribulations are those things that make you die to self. Tribulations are circumstances of the cross that you bear for the sake of Jesus and the gospel. And the endurance of tribulation is only possible to come through tribulation. A lot of people go into tribulation. They go into tribulation, but they never come out. We never see them at the other end of the tunnel. The tunnel that we shall call the valley of the shadow of death. We see them enter the tunnel and we never see them come out the other side. It's just like a lot of people start in a marathon race. Hundreds of them. The pistol went off. Boom! Everybody runs. At the end of it, we wonder why there are fewer at the ending than at the beginning. Some of them never persevered through. Because it's not easy to deny self. To enter into tribulation is one thing. To hold fast in tribulation is another. And to persevere through the tribulation, until the tribulation produces perseverance, that's when the signs and wonders start coming. People look at Kathleen Kuhlman's life and they say, oh, what a gift of God. You don't know the price she paid. You don't know how many times she had to say no to get that gift. The resurrection power can only come after the cross is experienced. And then we may need a continuous flow of resurrection power in different areas of our life. The greater the resurrection power that you need, the greater the cross must be. You want the power to minister to a million people. You must bear the weight of a cross of a million people. If you want to minister to the world, you must bear the weight of the cross equivalent to the weight of the world. That's number one. There is no resurrection power without the cross. Do not turn away from God when you are in difficult times. And do not think that when you cry to God for resurrection power, that God is going to send it straight down from heaven. Some of us think, oh, resurrection power, oh, resurrection power, and we expect to come this way. It doesn't come down this way. It doesn't also come this way or that way. It comes from the inside out. where the outward vessel has to be broken so that the oil of resurrection can flow out from the alabaster flask within us. So the next time you cry for resurrection power, God will first give you the dying to self power. When you could pass the test, then the resurrection power comes forth. The second area in regard to the resurrection power, we'll turn to the Gospel of John. Some of these could be familiar to you, but we're going to re-emphasize certain areas to bring our attention to it. Gospel of John. We're looking here at chapter 14 first. Chapter 14, verse 19. Jesus says, "A little while longer and the world will see me no more. You will see me because I live. You will live also." Now you may not know the impact of what he's saying here, so let's read verse 17 for the impact. He says, "The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive," cannot receive. What is the reason the world cannot receive? Because of two things. It neither sees him nor knows him. But he says, "You know him, for he dwells with you." Do you notice that up to verse 17, he only took care of one of the conditions for receiving the Holy Spirit? Let me repeat again. He says, the world cannot receive the Holy Spirit because two areas. Number one, it neither sees him. Number two, nor knows him. Right? There are two clauses there, two conditions mentioned. Seeing and knowing. Because the world cannot see and the world cannot know, therefore it cannot receive. Then he turns around to his disciples and said, "But you know me." Do you know he only took care of one area? There were two conditions, seeing and knowing. He turns around and said, "But you know me because he lives in you." But don't forget the second condition. The second condition here, which he says in verse 19. "The world will see me no more. But, you will see me." That's the second condition. You will see me. Why will we see him? Verse 19. "Because I live," the resurrection of Jesus, "you will live also." If you read that and stop there, you may interpret that he's talking about when we see him again in the street by and by. There's a land, there's Pharaoh, then they. And in the street by and by, we'll see him all on the other shore. And you'll think, "Oh, yes, yes, we will see him. Now we will know him, but we will see him one day." Read on. He's not just talking about the hereafter. He's talking about the here and now. He says, in verse 21, in case there are people like us who said, "Oh, he's just talking about the hereafter." He continues, don't ever take Jesus out of context. He continues to emphasize the second area of what he says about seeing in verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Now, he's not talking about the hereafter. He's talking about here and now on this earth. Can you see the logical reasoning that Jesus was bringing for the sake of those who may not follow easily? He says the world cannot receive him. What's the purpose to receive him? For two reasons. Does not know, does not see. Then he clarifies the does not know. That you will know him through his indwelling in your life. Then he says, you will see him through his manifestation in your life. And that was the second part that the disciples didn't understand. They know the first part, knowing him. Yes, I really know what you're talking about in knowing him. But the seeing was very difficult. Look at verse 22. Judas, not Iscariot, said, how is it that you will manifest to us and not to the world? Do you know what he's asking? To put in plain language, Jesus was saying, the world will not see me, but you all will see me. And this Judas said, which is possibly tedious, and he said, how will we see you? How will we see you? In a way that the world does not see you, but we see you. See, the question is now revolving around point number two. And Jesus answers in verse 23. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. I bring this forth to you. This is Easter Sunday. A lot of Christians have tapped on point number one, but they never know what number two is. They do not know what the manifestation of Jesus is. I've met our Lord Jesus Christ in a vision. And I want you to know that it's the desire of Jesus that more people see him, that he could manifest himself to more people. Do you think Jesus wants to hide from us? No, my friend. A lot of Christians are satisfied with number one. He dwells in us. But I'd like to open your minds this morning. I'm not saying that all of us will necessarily receive an open vision or an actual clear-cut picture of Jesus walking to you. But I want you to know, in his own special way, which he has thousands, millions, and billions of ways, he wants to manifest to you. He wants to sit next to you. He wants to be in you. Everyone else knows he's in us. But do you know he also wants to be right there talking to you face to face? He is the resurrected Christ. And he wants to manifest. What does he manage his manifestation mean? Let me describe it. There are two areas of realm. One of them is through the gifting and the grace of God. And that is, through the grace and the gifting of God, you have visions and you see the things of the spirit world and you relate to God as the spirit world. But there is another realm where, because you love the Lord, because you keep the word, and because he leads,
He wants you to see. That word "see Him" will mean different things to different people. We are not talking about seeing Him through the gift of the Holy Spirit, which comes as a spirit wheel. But we are talking about Jesus of Nazareth, where you literally see Him. Where your spiritual life could grow to the extent. Even though I do not have an open vision of Jesus now, yet I'm aware of Him sitting on the throne and Him standing right here. Faintly in the eyes of the Spirit, it's a sort of seeing Him. Not in the gift of the Holy Spirit, but in a manifestation. Some of you, He could only appear in your dreams. Some of you, He could only appear as a presence that you felt invisibly. Some of you, He could only appear as a flash of light. Some of you, He could only appear with a faint blur vision of Him on the throne. However, whatever, whichever that He manifests in the seeing Him, you will see Him. His desire is that blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. It is the desire of our Father. It's the desire of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to understand the heart of God, my friend. When Adam and Eve fell into sin, God could no longer take man in His arms, hold man with His hand, talk to man eyeball to eyeball, face to face. God could no longer do that. And all through the 4,000 odd years of Old Testament history, and all through the nearly 2,000 years of human history, God has wanted to meet with us face to face. Now, my friends, don't tell me that Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose from the dead so that we will only know Him. I can know somebody from far away through letters, but it's a different thing for that somebody to come and shake his hand with me and say, "Hello, I'm here now." It's a different thing for me to talk with a person over the phone. It's a different thing to write letters to that person. But it's a different thing to take that person and welcome the person into my house and sit with the person to eat lunch. He says, "I will come into them and make my home with them." It's a different thing, my friends, to have the manifestation of Jesus Christ. It's a higher realm than just knowing Him. And too many Christians are satisfied with that first realm. And we are no better than the Old Testament saints. Do you know why Jesus Christ went to the cross and died? Not just to die for our sin. Because God the Father is longing to hold us, longing to contact us, longing to embrace us, longing to hold our hands. And Jesus Christ went to the cross to make that possible. I'm not saying that we have to seek for visions. which is in the gift of the Holy Spirit. But I'm saying you should seek for the manifestation of Christ in your life. Whatever form or manifestation He so chooses in your life, that's the second area. When you talk about Easter, a lot of people are not even really living Easter. Do you know that John chapter 14 verse 17 was possible before Easter to a certain extent? Not in its total sense, because the Holy Spirit couldn't be in them, He could only be with them. He says, even before He was resurrected, before He died on the cross, He told them, "You know Him." Before Easter, He told them, "You know Him." Because they have walked with Him, they have talked with Him. They've seen the Holy Ghost on Him and in Him. And they've seen the Holy Ghost working in their lives. Verse 17 is pre-Easter. The real Easter message is that He wants to manifest Himself. "Because I leave, you will leave also. And you will see Him." That's the Easter message. There's a price, of course. The price is a simple price. The price of love. If you love Him, and if you, the second price, you pay the time for it to show your love to Him. And number three, you pay the price to obey His word as He speaks to you. The third area. Let's look at the Gospel of John, chapter 10. We see in chapter 10, verse, looking over here, in verse 25 onwards, Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you." Then He says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." The third thing. The first is that there's no resurrection without dying. With Him and in Him on the cross. The second thing is that the true resurrection blessing is His manifestation in our life. Seeing Him, not just knowing Him. The third point is that recognition of the resurrection Savior's voice. There are many Christians who do not, after many years, 5 years, 10 years, 15 years in the Lord, and they say, "I cannot hear His voice." I cannot hear His voice. Some others say, "I cannot recognize which voice." Do you know that Jesus will be most sad when He hears that kind of statement? What are we doing about that? The third point I want to stress in Easter message is, if you cannot distinguish His voice, or you cannot
hear his voice. What are you doing about it? Are you going to remain like that and keep it that way? Are you going to do something about that? Because Jesus says, is hearing his voice part of Easter? Look at the first part of what he talks about hearing his voice in verse 16 and 17. Well, let's read verse 14, 15, 16 and 17. John chapter 10. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep. That first part, nobody has a problem. Jesus knows his sheep by name. But my friend, can you fulfill the other part of the sentence? And am known by my own. To know him is not to know about the word. It's not just to even know the word. It is not just to know theology. It's not just to know Christian ethics and principles. To know him is that if right now he says, come my child, you straight away turn and hear him. That's what it means to know him. Let's put aside Christianity and see Christianity as just attending church and having a sort of culture and a kind of tradition. No, my friend. To know him is to recognize his voice. That means that if that is your statement today, if today you are saying, I cannot hear his voice and I cannot distinguish his voice, he knows you. But let me be very frank, you cannot really say you know him. Can you say from the bottom of your heart, I know him? If you're not able to say that, you have not really touched on Easter yet. Because he says here in verse 15, as the Father knows me, even as I know the Father. How does he know the Father? He hears his Father's voice. He says, when the Father speaks, I speak. When the Father judges, I judge accordingly. The Father in me doeth the works as he tells me, I do. He hears the Father's voice. Now he's saying his sheep need to hear his voice. You could take two flocks of sheep from two different shepherds, mix them together, and the two shepherds stand on opposite side and call their sheep, the sheep will divide and follow the shepherd whom they left. How sad if the shepherd calls and said, my lambs, sheep, come here, and the sheep cannot hear. How frustrating, how sad. Jesus says, verse 15, and I lay down my life for the sheep. The reason he laid down his life is that you and I may hear the voice of the living Savior. We don't have a God whom we have to carry, but we have a God who carries us. We don't have a God whom we can put in the one picture or one corner of the room, because there's no place big enough for him. But we have a God who is alive. And if he's alive, he speaks. He talks. And we hear. He says in verse 16, and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring. And look at his positive statement. And they will hear my voice. And there will be one flock and one shepherd. Do you know why today there are multicolored flocks, multicolored churches and denominations, and many under shepherds, some going against each other? Because the church or the churches do not hear His voice. When you hear His voice, you automatically become one flock under one shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. Many times the Lord Jesus is like what takes place in Revelation chapter 3. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, and opens the door, I will come into him, sup with him." The most pathetic story in Revelation 3, verse 20, that verse that we just quoted, is that Jesus was knocking on the doors of his own church. He's not even knocking on the gates of hell, because he has the keys of hell and Hades. Jesus knocking in his own, knocking the doors of his own church. How would you like to go to your house and find the whole house shut up and all your loved ones inside? All your family and children are all inside, and family members. And you're outside the house and you couldn't get in. And you're knocking on the door of the house and say, "Open up, open up, it's me. It's Debbie, or it's Mommy, it's your baby, it's your daughter, it's your son, it's me, can you hear me?" And none of them hear you. None of the ones whom you love, with all your heart, hear you. And none of them ever hear your voice. None of them recognize the voice. That is Revelation 3 verse 20. The Lord knocking on the doors of his own house, his church. Say, "Anyone hears me? My sheep, are you there? Can you hear me?" Some of us have heard and answered his call. But there are many who have not heard his call, because they cannot hear his voice. Instead, sadly, they hear the devil's voice. They yield to the devil's thoughts, and they do the devil's works and the works of the flesh. They're always going around and say, "The devil said this, the devil said that," but they never know his voice. And I want you to know the heart of God this morning, that the heartbeat of our chief shepherd, who laid down his life and was raised again, is that, do you know his voice? That's number three. If you don't know his voice, you do not serve a risen Savior. You serve a theology, you serve a creed, you serve an organization, you serve a tradition, but you do not serve a living Savior. So we are talking about Easter. Let's get into the depths of what Easter means. Number one, it means that we have to learn to die, to let the resurrection come in us. Number two, it means that we must not only know Him, we must see Him. Number three, it doesn't just mean knowing Him superficially, knowing Him through His writings and His teachings, but it means knowing Him now. He speaks and we hear.
knowing, number three, His voice. Let's go to God in prayer. Oh Father, oh Lord Jesus, precious Holy Spirit, the world does not see you nor know you. The people of this world do not see you nor know you. Therefore, they cannot receive you. But, oh Father, we, bought with the precious blood of the Lamb of God, who claim that we have received Him as our Lord and as our Savior, we want to come before You, O God, and we ask, O God, that every single one here and those under the sound of my voice will learn the secret, Lord, of hearing Your voice, the living Savior. And that we will learn the secret of seeing Him whom the world cannot see. And that we will learn the secret of dying to self, that You may live in us, through us. O Father, Your will is not always done in the church. And Your will has never been done by the world. But we, Your sheep, cry, Holy Father, hallowed be Your name. May Your kingdom come, and may Your will be done in our hearts and in our lives. Tune our ears that we may hear You. Open our eyes that we may see You. Manifest Yourself that we may touch You. We know how You long for the fellowship with Your creation. We, Your humble created beings, finite and small in Your sight as dust. Yet You long to walk in the garden with us, to take our hands and lead us, to fellowship with us. Oh Father, as we remember the resurrection of Jesus, draw each one of us, Lord, into a deeper relationship with You, so that by the next Easter, we could say, we have seen You, we have heard You, Your voice, and we have allowed You to live through our lives in a greater way. So seal Your word in our lives, Lord. Seal Your grace in our lives. And Your will be done in our lives as You have planned in the books in the heavens above. Let it be done in each life here, in the life of this church, and in the life of every church in this nation, and in the churches of this world. Let Your voice be heard, and Your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank You, Lord. Let's all rise together. We thank You, Jesus. If you're here and you've never met Jesus as Lord and Savior, you've never ever before made Him Lord, today the Lord is calling for you. He didn't just say come, He says come home, because He is where you belong in the first place.
He is the one who has created you. So you've never known Jesus as Lord and Savior. To sing that song, come right up to my lap. And we'll pray with you. If you came with your friend, ask your friend to accompany you to the front. And if you know that God has been speaking in your life, perhaps you know that He has tried to manifest to you and is knocking on your doors and you're not answering. And you're saying, Master, Master, forgive. Teach me your voice. I know every one of us would desire that, to hear His voice. But I'm only talking to the particular few people that know that He has tried to manifest to you, He has spoken to you, and He has stretched out His hand to you, but you haven't stretched out your hand to Him. And the Lord is saying, turn away from the left and the right and turn to Him and walk straight to Him. And you come up too, we will pray for you. God sent His Son. They call Him Jesus. He came to love, heal and forgive. He to buy my pardon, an empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives, and because He lives, I can face tomorrow, because He lives. All fear is gone, because I know He holds the future. And life is worth the living just because He lives, because He lives, because He lives, because He lives. I can face tomorrow because He lives. No fear is gone. Oh, because I know He holds the future. Was the living just because He lives, because He lives, because He lives. Those who minister together with me, come right up. Stand and face each one of them here. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Come and just praise You, Jesus. I want one person in front of each one of these, pastor's wife or pastor elders or deacon's wife, you can come, sister ministering to sister, brothers to brothers. one person each with somebody that's facing them.